2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 12 in particular. I would ask you to turn to that portion of Scripture, for it's very beautiful. The apostle is teaching young Timothy some very real things. He says, first of all, I want you to endure hardship or hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the word that he employs to describe a soldier, as it's been expressed here several times, is not the parading soldier outside Buckingham Palace going through his various movements and marching smartly with his arms swinging and his boots nicely polished and so on. But he is talking of the type of soldier that knows how to hold his shield and wield his sword, the man who is prepared to fight, not necessarily in a uniform that is nicely pressed and beautiful in looks and well polished and cared for, but perhaps bloody and torn and tattered. And he is speaking to Timothy and he says, I want you to be a fighting soldier, and I want you to endure the hardness. The hardness of the modern soldier is the fear of a nuclear war. Of a modern soldier is the fear of running out of ammunition, the fear of running out of provisions, the fear of being cut off from his company and therefore from his regiment. The modern soldier is fearful and he endures hardship, laying in a foxhole, laying under the bushes, leaning against a tree, hoping that he has enough energy and strength to run from this hiding place to the next hiding place, avoiding tanks, avoiding mines, avoiding the tricks and all the booby traps that the enemy can produce. And Paul says, I want you to endure those fears. I want you to endure that hardness. That hardness. Keep your body in shape. Keep the strength in your muscles. Keep the power in your abilities. And make sure you're a soldier. Not one that is easily tripped up by the booby traps, but one that goes and fights. Now you see the boys in the playground or on their way home or to school, and one boy will push another. And then the boy that's pushed comes back and pushes back, and soon their fists are up, and they're going to have a fight. Brothers do that with each other, and they're prepared to fight over really nothing. It was just the last cookie, and the biggest one got it. The biggest one got it because he could sit on the next one and bash the little one. So he got the cookie. It was his. But you tackle one of those fighting brothers and you find all the brothers are fighting you. Well, I remember how it was when I was a kid. My brother would yell and say, Mum, so-and-so's fighting me. And she would say, Cyril, fix him. So I go tearing out of the house to fix him. Or if he couldn't find Mum, he would come to me and say, so-and-so bashed me. Come on then, let's go and bash him back. Boys fight for one another. And they fight in the same group. That is, they stay in their own family and present a solid barrier to an enemy. Paul said, I want you to fight like that. I want you to endure the hardness, not attacking, but receiving the hardness of a soldier and standing up with courage. That's the Christian. Now, if you think of being a Christian is some mamby-pamby thing, sitting and warming pews, that's a wrong concept, and you have a whole new concept to learn. Down in verse 12, the apostle says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Jesus. Now, here's something for us to get concerned about. If we suffer, we must understand then we reign with Jesus. Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. He said, I'm going to suffer on your behalf. If I suffer, the indication is you will also suffer. Now, I know some of you sitting in the pew say, well, hey, I came to this church so that somehow I'd be comforted. But you see, the comfort is in the suffering. There is no comfort where there is no need. There is no comfort until we suffer. And until we recognize that without Christ, we are in the process right now of suffering. Take your motor car or motorcycle, any motor vehicle that has an electric starter. Turn the key, push the button. And if the battery has been left for a long time and the vehicle unstarted, it starts fairly well and then gradually whirs and whirs and whirs and whirs and whirs down. And you can't start the vehicle. And people without Christ have no battery power. They started with a spark, with a small flame of an inherent understanding of a need of God. But as life has gone on, because of their lack of recognition of a need to be comforted, they have no infused power. They have no more energy. And so as each day is started up, as each day they are cranked up for the new day, so they find their power going down and down and down and down. And gradually they whir themselves into nothing and have no obligation towards God, just a religious acceptance of a need of religion. That's all. At the very best. What then do we say to these people? How then do we come to such people? Well, we have to say this, that when some adversity, some suffering comes, if it's because of your own sin or because of the sin of others around you or because of the company you keep or the attitude of your heart, if there is a need of comfort, you have none. And as you heard from the testimony a moment or two ago, you come to the place where you feel suicide might be better than all the confusion of trying to work out, do I have a body, a soul, and a spirit? Or do I just have this body? Do I have to be concerned about life after death? Or is there no life after death? We have to come to a place where we start to discover some things. Now, maybe you're one of those people that looks at Christians as jolly little hypocrites, trotting off to church with large Bibles tucked under their arms, big smiles on their faces, and sing all sorts of nice songs and come out of church and kick the dog. And you don't like such people. You call them hypocritical. Maybe they're your parents or your children. Maybe they're just your friends. The problem is, we are all hypocrites. That is, we all hide behind a mask. And the greatest hypocrite of all is the one that has never had his hypocrisy revealed. The Christian has had his hypocrisy revealed. He knows he's a hypocrite. Therefore, he's in a place of worship. He's in the place of singing psalms and singing hymns and praying prayers and reading scriptures. He's in that place because he knows he's a hypocrite. He knows that he will fall, and he knows that he is up and pulled up by the Holy Spirit of God. The hypocrite is the one outside pointing in and accusing with his finger, who by indication and implication says, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm outside the church. Oh, yes, you are. You see, you pretend to be the person that has no need of God. The fellows that were in the original Sputnik that went round the world in space said, we're up in space, we see no God. And the foolishness of such a statement was all they had to do was unlock the door, walk out, they'd have found God. That's the foolishness. And the foolishness of the person looking in is this, that he is saying, I don't need church. Good. There is no reason to need church. I don't need religion. That's very good. You don't need religion. But who you do need is the one person that can bring you safely to God. Because there is only one person that can present us to God the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. And there is no other way to approach God according to His Word.
There is no other way by whom we may come into the very portals of holiness except through Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him through Christ Jesus, we come knowing that we are protected. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, in the third chapter of Daniel's prophecy, you discover Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before the king. They were accused because they prayed, and in their prayers, they prayed to God Almighty and would not bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had put up for everybody to worship. And at the time of the music, when the music sounded, they were to bow down and they were to worship. And they said after their arrest, not that we ought not to worship other gods. They said, we will not worship another god. There has to be within the individual Christian a courage. A courage. Now, let me quickly share this with you. When there is a courage within the individual, we can say, we will not worship another God. The person that is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ worships another God. They either worship themselves, or they worship some sexual orgiastic thing, or they get involved in some drug culture, or they get involved in some alcoholic business, or they get themselves tied up, says the Lord Jesus, in the cares of this life. And equally dangerous is being so involved in one's business or work. Being the greater danger perhaps is being so involved with oneself. And all of these things and many others on the periphery of this such discussion become gods. They become gods. And you and I have to be aware of it. Let's stand as people with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and let's say with great courage, we will not worship these gods. See, there are areas in our lives where we need the courage to stand up. And that courage does not come by a self-induced strength. I enjoy the fact of being naughty and wrong and sinning. I do not enjoy walking in a straight line. That's natural, perfectly natural. And it is perfectly normal. What is abnormal is to say, for me to sin is a gross mistake, and I will serve the Lord. That is abnormal. Because it's not natural. It's not natural to serve God. It is natural to sin. It is natural to go overboard in the way of Satan, but it is not natural to serve the living God. And ladies and gentlemen, in the day in which we live, The gospel call is to us that if we will do what is not normal, if we will introduce ourselves in it, as it were, to the abnormal and walk as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, certainly we'll go in the furnace. Certainly we'll suffer the fire. But there will be one standing with us, and that someone will have the likeness of the Son of God, and he will be the fourth man in the fire. He is the constant companion of all those that walk holily and unblameably and in the sight of God. He is the person and the continual companion, the one that sticketh closer than a brother, so that when you trust him in this world, in this life, and for all eternity. I have to ask you the question, how are you doing? Are you the sort of person that is still playing the hypocrite, smiling when inside there is great degradation? Are you the sort of person that is continually saying on the outside, I'm all right, I don't need this religious stuff, and yet deep inside there is a great gnawing, gnashing of pain because in the depth of your soul and the depth of your heart, you know you're wrong with God? You can tell if you're right with God or wrong with God. How is it that you suffer? When your parents or your children get on to you about this and that or the other, when your friends keep on saying to you, hey, how are you with Jesus Christ? And you start chopping them off and blocking your ears and stopping your heart from responding to the message of salvation, then you're a hypocrite. You're pretending you have no need for Christ, no need for God, no need for the Word, no need for the Holy Spirit, no need. You're pretending that you're sufficient. And the day will come when you'll find yourself in the type of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace and you'll burn, you'll hurt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the furnace, and they couldn't so much as find the hair on the backs of their hands or their eyebrows or the hair on their head. They couldn't so much as find it singed. There wasn't even scorching upon their clothes, and they didn't even smell of fire. Yet Nebuchadnezzar had ordered, make that furnace, excuse me, 7 times hotter. It was so hot that as the men that were stoking it approached the flame to throw on more of the fuel, they died from the heat. But Nebuchadnezzar could walk into the fire, stand in the fire, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were then welcomed, as it were, in the midst of the fire by another person. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was watching, found that his knees did knock. He was frightened. Let's look at it. There is no need to fear the furnace of the world. There is no need to fear the furnace of eternal judgment. There is no need to fear the furnace of everyday living. There is no need to fear the fire that is around us and with some still burning within us. There is no need to fear the fire when our trust is in Jesus Christ, because he took away the fear. This is what he said. If you'll trust me, I am the way to God. If you'll trust me, I am the truth of God. If you'll trust me, I am the life of God. If you'll trust me, I am will dwell in you, and my Spirit will empower you. Do you have a friend that sticks as close as a brother? A Christian must suffer, says the Bible, with cheerfulness. There is no cheerfulness, surely, in suffering, lest Christ is in our hearts. Patience is for bearing the cross. Cheerfulness is for taking up the cross. Cheerfulness perfumes martyrdom and makes the martyr very beautiful. It becomes the very perfume of the life of the person that is martyred for Christ. Why we should pray for our persecutors, Jesus says, pray for them that persecute you. Well, you find in Acts of the Apostles 7 and 60, Stephen prayed for those that persecuted, that were throwing rocks at him, and as each rock hit his body, as he was stunned and became unconscious and bleeding, and gradually his bones were crushed by stones, as this man was persecuted because he had said that he had seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the people were so incensed, yet as he prayed for them in his death, guess, some were converted. You also discover in the Word that we do no good, though against our own will, if we don't pray. Every injury makes the crown heavier. And the crown we receive, which is abnormally given by an abnormal, wondrous God, if you like, maybe I'm overusing the word abnormal, but he is so different to the norm. And the crown that he gives to us is so wondrous and so bright that every injury we receive on his behalf, every injury,
is an addition to the weight of the crown. Hey, how do you suffer? How do you suffer? I've often thought and maybe have often said, I've done all this and have so little to show. You said that, thought it, felt it. We've worked so hard, we've worked so long, we've given our life for so much. A missionary friend of mine who was much older than I, he died some 20 years ago, this dear older gentleman one day was talking to me and he said, Pastor, I spent my life in Nyasaland, now Maui. He said, all that 40 years right now seems to be wasted. Seems to be so wasted. I feel as if God has deserted me. And I didn't know how to answer him. God has not deserted any of us. He never will. But we have to get to understand this verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There isn't time to expound this any further. But just bear with the challenge of it. Are you a soldier? Are you a soldier? Or are you just resisting or protesting, perhaps, the draft? You've thrown your registration card on the bonfire. Are you not doing as God has called you to do? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your continual concern on our behalf. We especially come before thee, asking that thy grace and the beauty of thy holiness may be upon us. Lord, do thou bless this congregation this day. Do thou cause us all to be elevated just a little above the ground, that we may latch on to the Lord Jesus in a new passionate manner, that we may be alive in him. We ask it in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.